Turn together in the Bible to Gospel of John, the first chapter, and today we'll be looking at verses 35 through 42. So we see the first disciples who began to follow the Lord Jesus. So John 1, verse 35 says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a powerful thing. Lord, may it come to us in power today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this chapter previously, we've seen the ministry of John the Baptist. He had, of course, was preparing the way for the Lord. He was the forerunner of Christ. And back in verse 29, he proclaimed Christ as the Lamb of God. He pointed to Jesus and he said, "It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then the next day, as John was preaching and he saw Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, John had been gathering some disciples to himself, and so two of his disciples immediately began to follow Jesus themselves. They left John, and John was glad for that, and they started following Jesus. The two disciples were Andrew and an unnamed disciple, which we think was probably the Apostle John, the author of this gospel. And they started walking after him, literally. And before they got to him, Jesus turned around and he looked at them. And seeing that they were following him, of course, he knew. He said, "What do you seek?" Well, John the Baptist had done his work well. He had created an interest for the Lord Jesus. And Jesus wanted them to know and to state, "Well, what is it that you're seeking?" Were they merely curious? Or are they seeking salvation? What is it that you seek from Jesus today? You came to church. You came for a reason. I don't know exactly what your reason is for being here. Hopefully it's because you love the Lord. You want to hear from him. Well, what is it that you want from Christ today? He is asking us, what do you seek? Can you give him an answer? Can you tell him what you really want, what you really need? What do you want him to do for you? Are you seeking to have your sins forgiven? Well, of course, you will find forgiveness in Christ because he is the Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb who was sacrificed so that we might not die as the Egyptians' firstborns did, but that we might live forever. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, that word behold is a word that's meant to get your attention. It's meant to say, stop. And look closely. Don't simply take a passing glance at him. Look away from yourself. Look away from others. Look away from John the Baptist. And look to Jesus, he's saying. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." I think that that verse is harder for us in this day and age than it's probably ever been. How hard is it to be still? How short our attention span is. We'll look at Jesus, but then we'll go on to something else because we have difficulty being still. A.W. Pink writes this. He says, "If we would look upon Jesus, if we would behold the Lamb, we must stand still. That is, all fleshly activity must cease. We must come to the end of ourselves. You know, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And Pharaoh and his army began to pursue them. And they suddenly found themselves between a rock and a hard place. Between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And they were penned in. There was nowhere for Israel to go. They probably felt doomed and without hope. Well, if you and I come to see ourselves as we really are, sinners who are really between God's wrath and eternal destruction, we will see that there really is nowhere else to go but to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Well, see, those Israelites were standing there by the Red Sea, and the army was pinning them in. They had nowhere to go. And so what did Moses do? He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of God." You see, that's what we're to do when we look at Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of dying and going to hell, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you understood this, that your sins are an offense to a holy God, and that you are deserving of the wrath of God, that, as the Bible says, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished? Have you really understood that and believed it? Well, have you felt that reality, that sin indeed has separated you from God? Well, you and I have nowhere else to go but to Jesus. The Bible says there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, we have nowhere else to go but Jesus, but there's nowhere else we need to go, right? He meets all our needs. He has solved the problem of our sin and rescues us from hell. So what is it that you seek from Him? Do you seek peace of mind and heart? Jesus says, "I will give you rest." Do you seek purity of heart? Jesus says, "I will take away your sins. I'll give you a new heart. I will purify you and give you a right spirit within you." Do you want to be sure? Do you want to have the assurance of salvation, to know that you are in Christ and that you will go to heaven when you die? Well, you need to seek Jesus, because He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the only way to the Father. So stop looking at self. Stop looking at others and look at Jesus. Behold the Lamb. Come directly to Him. You know, we tend to want to go through a human priest or a Christian friend, and that's okay to talk to someone, your pastor or otherwise, but we need to go directly to Him. And that's what John and Andrew did. They came to Jesus. They went to Jesus. John had helped them, and that was good. But what was his whole purpose? Was to point to the Lord Jesus. And so they had this desire. They had this hunger to know more. And they wanted to know firsthand. They wanted to know for themselves. And so they asked Jesus where He was staying. They didn't want just to hear a word or two. They wanted to spend some time with Him. And so they wanted to leave the crowds, of course, and go to wherever He was staying. You know, you and I need to do the same too. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6 that when you pray, you should go into your closet and get alone with God. You see, you and I will never get by with a passing look at our Lord Jesus. No substitute for getting alone with God and praying and seeking Him in the Word of God. You know, many people admire Jesus from a distance. But how many are really desiring to draw near to the Lord? You know, because the nearer we get to Jesus, the more we see our sinfulness. And we don't want that. We become uncomfortable. You know, Peter understood that, because once when Jesus was in the boat with him and there was a great catch of fish, he realized all of a sudden how near this person who was near to him was, the Lord Almighty Himself. And he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." It's not easy to draw near to God, because we are exposed for what we are. And yet, the amazing thing is that Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me with your sinfulness. Come to me with your wretchedness. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Of course, if you read that context of that verse, that comes from James chapter 4. He says, "Draw near to God, He will draw near to you." But it also says in the next verse to humble yourselves, to repent of our sins, to have sorrow over our sins. So if you're sorry for your sin, if you have grief about your sinfulness, then draw near to the Lord and He will draw near to you. So Jesus said to Andrew and John, come and see. What a wonderful thing that Jesus said to them, and really to all who sincerely desire to know the Lord. He says, come and see. Come and see. The Christian faith is one that is open for investigation. Come check it out. See who He is. Find out for yourself. You know, the Lord does not want simply blind obedience and following. He wants you to know what's going on. He wants you to know so you can count the cost of following the Lord Jesus. Come and see. Come and see who I am, first of all. I am the great I am. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am that Moses spoke to at the burning bush. But come and see who He is, but also what He can do for you and do in you, in your life. Come to Him, seek, and you will find. Come, and you will see. John and Andrew stayed with Jesus the rest of the day, and John says it was about the 10th hour. Other than personal reasons, there's no real significance for us. The significance is that it was important for John, because that's when he really met Jesus face to face and came to know the Lord Jesus. Can you say, without a shadow of a doubt, that you have come to know the Lord Jesus, that you have met Him face to face? You may not remember necessarily the day, the exact day or time, but you know if you know Him. Do you truly know the Lord Jesus? If not, then let today be that day that you come to Christ and seek salvation from Him. You will never forget it, as John will never forget. It was the 10th hour. It was on that day that we heard John say, this is the Lamb of God. And we went to where he was staying and we talked with him for hours. And faith rose up in our souls and we turned to Christ and we knew he was the Messiah. You'll never be the same when you come to the Lord Jesus. In verse 40, we read that one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's interesting, you know that Andrew has second billing when he's introduced as somebody else's brother, right? Peter's brother. And yet, Peter, who would become so well known, would not have been there if Andrew hadn't brought Peter to Christ. Verse 41 says, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. You know, it had not been long since Andrew met Christ himself. He was a recent convert, as it were, and yet the first thing he did, one of the first things, is to go and tell his brother. You know what that says to me? It says you don't have to know a whole lot. You don't have to be a Christian for a long time to be a witness. You just have to know Christ. And as soon as you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you can bear witness for Him, because if you have found Christ, you can tell somebody else how to find Him. How did you find Christ? Tell how you found Him and then how they can find Him. It's really not that hard. You don't need the special training as much as you need a burning desire and love for Christ and love for people. Isn't that right? I believe that's true. Now, of course, we're going to grow in that knowledge. We're supposed to, you know, as Peter would later say at the end of his second epistle, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you love the Lord and you know the Lord, you want to grow. But it doesn't matter how much you know or how little you know. If you know Him, you can be a witness for Him. Andrew had been looking, of course, for and expecting the Messiah. And when he found Him, he was beside himself. He was ecstatic. He was excited. So he comes to Peter. You know, you can imagine the enthusiasm, the excitement in his tone. You know, we have found the Messiah, Peter. This is the one. He's the one that the Old Testament has promised. He's here. He's come. We found Him. He's finally here. Come see for yourself. So have you found the Lord? Or maybe we could say, has he found you? You know, even though Peter and Andrew found the Lord, we know that it was because the Lord was seeking them as well. But, you know, we have to ask ourselves, are we as excited as Andrew? Well, maybe you and I were excited when we first came to know the Lord, like Andrew, right? It sometimes seems, I don't know why it is this way, but that initial excitement does tend to quiet down after a while. It simply, again, that says that you and I must never take for granted what the Lord has done. And that's probably why our excitement dulls down, because we forget how great a salvation that we have. We need to return to our first love. We need the joy of our salvation to be restored, as David prayed in Psalm 51. Now, I will tell you what dampens excitement for Christ. And you know what it is, right? Sin. Pretty simple answer, but it is sin. And King David had sinned, pretty serious sin. But in Psalm 51, at the end, he had prayed for forgiveness and restoration. Then he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." The reason why we don't witness is because we're not excited, we're not joyful. The reason why we're not joyful is because sin has somehow dampened things. Verse 42 says, "And he brought him to Jesus." You know, here's a simple witnessing method. Here's someone that needs Jesus. What can you do? Bring him to Jesus. Bring him. Introduce him to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Introduce him. Right? Just like we introduce one another. You know, we can introduce people to Jesus. He told Peter who Jesus was. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. You know, that word Messiah, everybody understands, you know, that humanity is in trouble, that the world has got serious problems, and we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. Well, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the answer to the world's problems, because he's the answer to the problem of the world. Again, the problem of sin and evil. It's amazing to me that people ignore this thing, right? They ignore the real problem of mankind. They want to blame everybody else and everything else other than the human heart and our sin. But people all around are lost and without hope. They are in bondage to sin, just as we were. They will spend eternity in hell unless they come to know Jesus. So, is there someone that you can bring to Jesus? No, you can never make them believe, but you can tell them about Jesus. You can introduce them, and by your loving witness, you can at least bring them to consider Jesus. We say, well, they might not like me, or they may not want to talk to me again. Well, at least they'll have heard about Jesus, because that's more important than your friendship with them. It's more important than that they know him. Now, witnessing to family members, who can agree with me that it's not always easy to witness to those who are closest to you? And yet, here's Andrew and Peter was so easy, right? He just came right away. He was like, sure, I want to see the Messiah. I'll hear what you have to say, Andrew. But why was Peter so ready to receive the gospel? Well, he was prepared. Probably, again, John the Baptist, he had heard him preach. John prepared the way. And he was looking. He had an open heart. Evidently, he and Andrew were. This is probably something they sat around and talked about. I wonder when the Messiah is going to come. Here's John preaching. Everybody's wondering, is he the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah, says John. But he's coming. He's coming. So the way had been prepared for Peter, and yet not everybody in that time period, not everybody listening to John the Baptist turned to the Lord, but Peter, the Lord had prepared his heart. And we'll find that true, that some in our families or in our close associations, the Lord has been working on. And you can tell, you can see as you talk to people, get to know, you ask them questions and so forth. But God had prepared Peter. He was, you know, it was like ripe fruit for Andrew and to pick. And that happens sometimes. But also, we find that people who are closest to us, closely related to us, they're often not that way. They may be hostile to talking about Jesus. It's like that time years ago. I remember talking to my sister, my younger sister, and I said, Kathy, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Well, she immediately just ran off in a huff. What are you trying to do? Push religion down my throat. I just asked a simple question. So she was hostile at that time. But what do we do in such cases? Well, if a person is not ready to come directly to Jesus, if they're not that open, well, you can ask them, you know, well, what do you believe? What do you think about, eternal life, life after death? What do you think happens when we die? Just get them to be open to discussing things. And if they're not willing, of course, we can't force them to talk about such things, but show loving concern about their spiritual state. And I think it is possible to push people too fast and too much to make a decision that they're not ready to make. You know how it is. If you want to pick fruit, you pick the ripe fruit. You don't pick it before it's ready. And there's been, I think, a lot of harm done by putting pressure on people to go forward through overly emotional appeals. And people are pressured to go and even sometimes manipulated. But on the other side of the picture is this. We have an urgent message to deliver, don't we? And people are in great danger. And so we have to remind them that the time is short, the stakes are high, and that they must consider Jesus, that today is the day of salvation. We cannot push people. We shouldn't try to twist their arms. But we can leave them with this thought. That today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You do not know if you have tomorrow. Of course, one way we can bring people to Jesus is to bring them to him in prayer. Spurgeon said, prayer is a messenger that can find Jesus at any hour. So we need to intercede for our family and friends and plead with the Lord to open their eyes, that the Lord himself would bring them to himself. And so mention their names to the Lord at the throne of grace. Because when all other means are cut off and they don't want to listen to you, you can pray and God can work through those prayers to bring them to Jesus. But another way, to bring our friends to Jesus is by getting them to listen to or read or hear the preaching of the Scriptures. We know that they need to hear the Word of God. Paul said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so the preaching of the Word has got to be a priority for us to bring people under the preaching of the Word. And so we ought to think, who can we invite to come to church? They might not be willing to come to church. What if they would come to your house for a Bible study? What if they would just meet with you over lunch to talk and maybe do a study? Or if they won't do that, give them a Bible. Have you ever just given a Bible to someone and say, I encourage you to read it. Check it out for yourself. Come and see. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. No, our words will not convert anyone. But God's words will do that. So bring your friends to Christ by bringing the Word of God to them. But we also do bring others to Christ, at least in a partial way, through our example. Again, Spurgeon said, there's no preaching in this world like the preaching of a holy life. Now, you cannot bring someone to Christ by your example alone, because people won't know why you're different. But they might ask, as Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for those who ask you the reason for the hope that is within you. And then you can tell them that it's Jesus. It's Jesus only who is changed your life, who has saved you from sin, and that he can do the same for them. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So bringing others to Jesus by doing good. I've come across a ministry that I found out about on the internet, and it's just being able to do acts of kindness for people. They're encouraging you to do acts of kindness in order to have opportunities to share the gospel, to have an open door for the Word of God. And, you know, there are lots of creative ways in which we can bring Christ into our conversations and into the lives of people that we care about. And I'm sure that you could think of many other ways. But whatever you do, whatever we do, whatever I do, let's do something. Let's bring people to Jesus, because we know He's the answer. He's the only answer. And He's the Messiah. There is no other. And, you know, I probably have told this story before, but years ago when we lived in Columbia, I met an elderly man. His name was A.V. McMakin. He was retired from real estate work, and I had never heard of him. Somebody introduced me to him, and so I actually spent a whole afternoon with this gentleman, and he was telling me stories about what God had done in his life. He told me about how he came to Christ at an evangelistic crusade in Charlotte when he was a young person, and how he worked on a dairy farm, and he worked with the farmer's son. And so he invited the son of this dairy farmer to go with him to another meeting that came into town in the Charlotte area. And so they got in the truck, drove off, and went to these crusades. And they went about every night, night after night. And one of those nights, the young man, who's about 17 years old, came to know the Lord and put his faith in Jesus. And, of course, that boy's name was Billy Graham. He pulled out an old black and white photo of him and Billy Graham, you know, standing together on their dairy farm. And but the thing was, it wasn't so much what he knew about Billy Graham is that he knew the Lord. He was on fire for the Lord. He's probably about 75 or 80 years old at the time. And everywhere we went that afternoon, he witnessed to literally everybody we came in contact with. You know, what that you say, well, I could never do that. But this man was a true Andrew. He's someone, is an example for us. He never stopped being a witness. He didn't say, well, I'm old and retired, I'll let the young people do it. No, he was more on fire than I was, and I was a young person at the time. So will you be an Andrew? You say, I can't do what this guy did. I certainly can't do what Billy Graham did. No, but can you do what you can. Do what you can. What can you do? Do something. Be an Andrew. Bring someone to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Begin by prayer, of course. And then go to other things. Verse 42, as we conclude, says, now when Jesus looked at him, this is to Peter, of course, he says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which also is Peter, which is translated a stone. He gave Peter a new name. You know, this is what God has done throughout the Bible. He's given people new names. He's given Abram the name Abraham. He's given Jacob the name Israel. And now he gives Simon the name Peter, translated means a rock, a stone. And this would refer, of course, to the new man, the new person that Peter would become by the grace of the Lord. Peter, who was naturally impulsive, unstable, he was one of those people who couldn't sit still, who had trouble. He was very hyperactive. He was unsteady. But he would become a firm, solid rock. See, you may say, I'm just so weak. I'm unstable myself. But Christ, you see, can transform you. He can make you into a rock by His grace. And even though Peter stumbled very badly at times, yes, he even denied the Lord 3 times. But the Lord didn't give up on him. He will not give up on you either. Even though you may have stumbled recently in your own life, the Lord is not finished with you. And even your failings, God can use probably to humble you and to keep you humble. Remember, God humbled Paul as well with this thorn of grace. And he humbled him because of these great visions he had, you know, to keep him low. This is where we all need to be. And so the Lord is not finished with you. He will use even your failures to shape and mold you if you turn back to Him and you press on in the faith. But it all starts with a few questions and answers. Jesus says, what do you seek? You've got to answer that question. What do you want the Lord to do for you? And then you need to understand that Jesus is going to ask you another question or say another thing. He says, come and see. Will you really investigate? Will you really seek the Lord with all your heart? And Jesus says, seek and you will find. And then once we have seen, then it is our joy to go and bring. go and bring others to Jesus. There's nothing greater, you see, than to be used to bring another soul to Jesus Christ. Would you pray that the Lord would enable you to do this? Let's bow together as we close in prayer.